In the movie The Lion King, there are two brothers named Mufasa and Scar. And if you've seen the movie, then you're familiar with what I'm going to share. But Mufasa is the king of the Pride Lands. The Pride Lands is this vast African land that's abundant in resources and food and water, and it sustains multiple species of animals. And early on in the movie, Mufasa is talking to his son Simba, and he's trying to teach him the importance of caring for all of life, and that being a king is not about getting your own way. It's really about stewardship. It's really about servant leadership. And the Pride Lands were flourishing under Mufasa's selfless reign. But Scar, Mufasa's evil brother, he was jealous of Mufasa because he wanted to be king for selfish purposes. And so Scar plots to kill Mufasa, and then with the help of the hyenas, they take over the Pride Lands. And in just a short time, what was once a bountiful green land is destroyed under the selfish leadership of Scar. Meanwhile, Simba, who is the rightful heir to the throne, he grows up and he has to overcome his own selfishness. It's masked in self-pity. And he has to confront his evil uncle Scar and take back the kingdom and restore it to its pre-Scar beauty. Now, Lion King is more New Age than it is Christian. But I want to just point out the contrast between selfish leadership and selfless leadership. And in similar ways, we see this play out in humanity. Adam and Eve were created to glorify God and to steward all of creation. But they, like Scar, wanted to elevate themselves, and they end up bringing on the curse of sin on themselves and all creation. And now all of humanity is born with this Scar-like tendency to want to elevate ourselves at the expense of others. But then enters the God-man Jesus Christ. And he came to restore the kingdom, not through selfish promotion, but through going low and serving us, even to the point of death on the cross. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this humble, self-sacrificing service is picked up by Paul in Philippians as a major theme, because he's wanting to call the Philippians to emulate Christ, to embrace his humility, and to serve others to the glory of God. And in today's passage, we get introduced to two examples of this Christ-like service in Timothy and Epaphroditus. So if you have a copy of the Bible, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It both convicts and encourages us. It equips us. So Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word. I ask that you would help me to preach your word with clarity and with the power of the Spirit. May you be exalted in our midst, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. And on your handouts, you'll see the main theme this morning is servants of Christ serve others. Servants of Christ serve others. And I've got 10 points there. I'm not going to read all of those, but it's just a roadmap for you to see where we're going. And just to give you some characteristics of servants of Christ here in this passage. And you'll notice all of the verbs in those points are present tense verbs. These are ongoing activities of servants of Christ. And so, first we're going to look at Timothy. He's in the first half. And then we're going to look at Epaphroditus. Sound good? So verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So who was this guy named Timothy? We first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he comes across this young disciple named Timothy. And the Christians in the region of Galatia, they had good things to say about Timothy. They said he was a good disciple of Jesus. And so Paul takes Timothy under his wing, and he mentors him. He disciples him. Timothy travels with Paul for really over 10 years. He's by Paul's side. I mean, talk about an awesome apprenticeship. I'd love just to be with Paul for a year, let alone 10 years. And so Paul and Timothy had a very unique relationship. He calls Timothy his son in verse 22. And Paul is hoping to send Timothy to the Philippians to see how they're doing. And it's easy for us just to look at verse 19 and skip over it, kind of see, okay, Paul wants to send Timothy. But I want us to dig a little bit more and see what we can find here. Because where were Paul and Timothy when Paul wrote this? They were in Rome, Italy, okay? And Philippi is in Greece. It's 800 miles from Rome. That'd be like us going to Phoenix, Arizona, or Seattle, Washington. But we can't take an airplane. We can't take a car. We can't take a bus. In that time, horseback was really the fastest mode of travel. But Timothy couldn't afford a horse. So he, most likely, if he was going to be sent, he would have walked from Rome to the eastern shore of Italy. He would have got on a ship and gone across the Adriatic Sea. He would have disembarked in Greece and then had to walk across Greece to the eastern shore where Philippi was. And notice Paul says, that I too may be cheered by news of you. So how would Paul have gotten news? Someone would have had to come back with the news. Most likely it would be Timothy. So after making the 800-mile trip, he's there for maybe a few days or a few weeks, and he would have came back. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ calls his disciples to go the extra mile. He says, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them two. And that's where we get the phrase, the extra mile. And Timothy lived the life of going the extra mile. And so right from the beginning here, we see that Timothy is a good example of a servant of Christ who serves others. And so let me ask you this morning, where might God be calling you to go the extra mile? I'll just give you a hint. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be something that you're tempted to quit on. It could be even a relationship. It could be something challenging in your life right now. Or it could be something that You're afraid to even start because it seems too daunting. But church, those are exactly the kinds of things the Lord calls us to do. Because we learn to rely less on ourselves and more on Him, because He alone is able. And in that process, we grow closer to Him, and He gets the glory by coming through over and over and over again. So where might the Lord be calling you to go the extra mile? And the motivation for going the extra mile reminds me of the next two verses. In verse 20, it says, "For I have no one like Him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And so Timothy was genuinely concerned about the Philippians. And part of that is he was on the church planting team. In Acts chapter 16, he begins following with Paul, and they plant the church right there in Philippi. This was the first church that Timothy got to see born by the Spirit of God. And so Timothy had a special concern for these Philippians. This word genuine means it's not feigned, it's not fake, it's not propped up or exaggerated. It's genuine, it's lasting, it's real. And the concern that Timothy would have had would have been more a pastoral concern. How are they doing spiritually? How are they following the Lord in their life right now? Are they struggling in a certain area? Are they depressed? Are they continuing to believe the good news of the gospel? Are they still holding to sound doctrine, or are they falling away? And church, could the same thing be said about us? Are we a people that are genuinely concerned for others? If someone wrote a description of you, could they say, "He's genuinely concerned about the welfare of others"? Are we praying for lost friends? Are we praying for lost family members, co-workers, neighbors? Are we looking for opportunities to share Christ with them? We don't have to have all the answers. But just asking, has anyone shared the good news of Jesus Christ with you? Can I pray with you? Can I talk to you about how God has made a difference in my life? And also, are we concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ, like Timothy was for the Philippians? Because we are the family of God. Christ has made us brothers and sisters. And we are called to look out for each other. We're called to have each other's back. Not backbiting, but to be there for each other. When someone's struggling, coming alongside of them and lifting them up. Being an encouraging word when someone's discouraged. Walking along someone when they can barely walk themselves. We are called to be there for each other. And that is one of the great reasons to be part of a local church. Because this is where we really get to do that for each other. But I love verse 21 because it gives us the ultimate reason for why Timothy did what he did. It says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So why did Timothy live the way that he did? Why did he seek the interests of others? Because he sought the interests of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then right here in chapter 2, verse 21, Timothy had embraced that lifestyle. He lived for Christ. He sought to glorify Christ in all that he did. The one who loved him and died for him and saved him and filled him with his Spirit is now motivating him to serve, because servants of Christ serve others. This also brings to mind chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And that's exactly what Timothy was doing. But notice in verse 21, it doesn't say Timothy sought the interests of others. It says he sought the interests of Jesus Christ. And the verse prior, Paul just got finished saying he was concerned about the welfare of the Philippians. And so, often seeking the interests of Jesus and seeking the interests of other Christians be interchangeable? Are they interchangeable? Go with me to Matthew 25 real quick, and then we'll come back to Philippians. I want to answer this question of how seeking the interests of others is also seeking the interests of Jesus. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And then we'll come back to Philippians chapter 2. So this is towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he's talking about when he's going to return and the final judgment. And he says in verse 31 and following, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Now, some read this and they see a works-based salvation here. I want to caution you greatly against that, because even in the beginning of the passage, before the Lord even points out good deeds, and then later he points out the bad deeds, before he does that, he separates the sheep from the goats. So this morning, if Jesus is your good shepherd, if you, by grace through faith, follow after him, then you are a sheep. You have been made a sheep. You used to be a goat. God has made you a sheep. And the evidence that Christ points out the difference here is the way that we treat others, particularly those who are called the least of these. And look at verse 40. He says, "I tell you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And so particularly what the Lord is saying here is, when you serve a brother or sister in Christ, you are serving the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I cannot think of anything more glorious and more motivating for us to serve each other than this truth right here. Because the Lord so identifies with his people that when we get hurt, when we get persecuted, he feels persecuted. That's what he told Saul on the road to Damascus. But when we serve each other, when we love each other, when we care for each other, the Lord says we're doing that to him. It's amazing. It's an amazing truth. And that's actually why Paul in Philippians chapter 2 could say in the same breath, Timothy is concerned about the welfare of the Philippians because he seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. Because church, servants of Christ serve others. But the Philippians already knew this about Timothy. They had already experienced who Timothy was. They knew Timothy's character. Paul says in verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth." This phrase, proven worth, it comes from a Greek word that describes testing something. Testing to see if it was genuine or if it was fake. It also describes this process of testing metals by putting them in a hot furnace. And when they get hot, the impurities will come to the surface. Paul uses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything." And Timothy had been tested. He had traveled with Paul. He had experienced probably the persecution that Paul had experienced. He was with him in the good days and in the bad. And he was still with Paul in Rome. And so Paul could say, "You know his proven worth." That would be like us today saying, "He's the real deal." And Timothy was no charlatan. His character had been tested and refined through the fires of serving. And church, when we serve others for the sake of Christ, we too get refined. We too grow in our character to become more like Christ. Our character will be tested and tried. And this is so important for us to see. Because it's really tempting to think when you're serving someone that they get all the benefit and we're just kind of like pouring out and we get nothing. But it's so helpful to see that when we're serving others, it's not only helpful to them, in many ways, it's more helpful for us. Because it's in the fires of serving that the impurities come to the surface. We get tempted to complain. We get tempted to give up and quit. We get tempted to lose heart. We also can be tempted to want the praise of man. I serve so that others will congratulate me on my good character. And it's in those moments, those are the opportunities to grow. Those are the opportunities to see the impurity rising to the surface, repent of it, and be transformed more into the image of Christ. So don't run from the opportunity to serve. In fact, church, you need it more than they do. And the more we serve, the more we'll grow in Christ's likeness. And the more we grow in Christ's likeness, the more we will serve. Because servants of Christ serve others. And notice how Timothy had served with Paul. In verse 22, he says, "As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So first we need to ask, what is the gospel? Why is it so important that Timothy and Paul would give their lives in serving in the gospel? The gospel, it comes from this Greek word that means, that's euangelion. It's where we get the term evangelical. And it literally means the good news. And here at First Baptist Sonoma, we are evangelical because we preach and believe the good news of Jesus Christ alone to save. That's what makes us evangelical. And the gospel is the good news that God has provided a way for sinners like you and me. He's provided a way for us to be forgiven, to be made right with Him, to be adopted into His eternal family, to be cleansed, to be given a new life. He has provided a way. And that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago. And He lived the perfect life that none of us have lived. Not even close. And then He went to the cross to pay the just penalty that we all deserve. That's why the Bible says He died for our sins. But He didn't stay in the tomb. On the third day, God rose Him victoriously from the grave, and right now He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for His people. And the Bible says, whosoever would repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone shall be saved. That's the gospel. That was the message that Paul and Timothy gave their lives advancing. And if you're here today and you have never responded to the gospel by repentance and faith, you could do that right now. You could see the good news of Christ dying for your sins on the cross, and you could turn away from your lifestyle of sin and self-service, and you could embrace Christ once and for all this morning. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off another minute. And church, for those who have responded to the gospel, Christ has called us to serve. Because servants of Christ serve others. And sometimes this service will be very costly, as it was for Epaphroditus. Paul introduces us to Epaphroditus in verse 25. He writes, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." And so he listed off five things, this rapid succession. And outside of Christ, no one else gets this many accolades in one verse that Epaphroditus does. So it's clear, Paul's wanting the Philippians to honor him and to emulate him. First thing he says is, Epaphroditus is my brother. Meaning, he was a genuine follower of Christ. He had responded to the gospel with repentance and faith. Some speculate Epaphroditus is the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. But we don't really know. We don't have all the information to make that conclusion. But we do know he was a brother. We do know he was a follower of Christ. And that comes first in the list because that was the foundation upon everything else he did. The second thing Paul says is he was a fellow worker. Now sometimes us evangelicals shy away from this term work. But I think we do that to our detriment. Because all of Scripture calls the people of God to do good works. It's not in order to try to earn our salvation. It's not in order to try to earn favor with God. It's in response to His salvation in Christ. And from that position of thanksgiving, we live out good deeds. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9 says that we have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so make it crystal clear this morning, salvation is 100% of God. It's 100% through Christ. But then in verse 10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we're not saved by works, but when we are saved, we're saved unto doing good works. So Christian, don't be afraid of work. We are called to have a strong work ethic. In fact, we're called to stand out from the crowd in that means. We're called to good works. The third thing Paul mentions about Epaphroditus is he's a fellow soldier. Now, it's not long after a Christian picks up their cross to follow after Christ and working and serving in the harvest fields, sharing the gospel, that they experience what we call spiritual warfare. This is when we realize there's more to this life than just the physical. There's a spiritual reality. And every day we wake up, whether we realize it or not, we are in a spiritual war. That's why Paul calls the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And so, this soldier metaphor, it gives the picture of Christians engaged in spiritual warfare. They put on the armor of God. They put on the helmet of salvation. They put on the breastplate of righteousness. They have the shield of faith, and they are spreading the gospel. They are shining the light of Christ. They are engaged in spiritual warfare. And notice, Paul tells Timothy, endure suffering. Soldiers endure suffering for the sake of Christ, who loved them and died for them. Next, Paul calls Epaphroditus a messenger. And this word literally means sent one. And so the Philippians, they were concerned about Paul, and so they send a spokesman, Epaphroditus, to him to bring gifts. And Epaphroditus isn't the only one who is sent. In fact, if you are a Christian this morning, you are a sent one. Have you thought about that? Christ tells us to go and make disciples. He's sent us out into this world to be lights, to share the gospel, to be representatives of Him. We're called ambassadors of Christ. And so, church, we are sent ones. We are messengers. We carry the message of life. We have the good news. No one else carries this message. We are His representatives, right here in Sonoma, to the ends of the world. And then the last thing Paul mentions about Epaphroditus is he is a minister to my need. And so this answers the question, do Christians only serve in the gospel, or do they also serve to meet physical needs? And it's clear that Epaphroditus was sent to meet the physical needs of Paul. Look in Philippians 4, verse 18, just a couple chapters later. Philippians 4:18. Paul writes, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so it's clear, Christians are called to meet physical needs. The Philippians were concerned about their beloved pastor. They knew he was in prison. He didn't have a means of income. And so they send Epaphroditus with money and gifts to take care of him. And so when we are serving, we're serving first and foremost in the gospel, but we're also serving to meet physical needs. And when we're doing that, we have one eye on the gospel. We're looking for opportunities to share the good news of Christ. But something happens to Epaphroditus. Either in his travels to Rome, remember this was an arduous journey, either in his travels to Rome or while he's there in a new environment, serving Paul in prison, he falls gravely ill. In verse 27, it says, indeed he was ill near to death. And then in verse 30, he says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I want you to notice this phrase, risking his life. For the early Christians, this was like the ultimate badge of honor, to be described as one risking their life for Christ. Acts chapter 15, verse 26 says that Paul and Barnabas were men who risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't help but just be convicted when I read these kinds of things. Is that something that could be said about me? Is that something that could be said about us? Are we willing to risk our reputations for Christ? Are we willing to risk our jobs for Christ? What about our finances? What about our own lives? Would we be willing to risk our own lives? You know, risk is not something that's looked at positively in our culture. We have a whole industry dedicated to alleviating risk, the insurance industry. And those aren't bad things, don't hear me wrong. But there is a risk that is commendable in Scripture. That's risking your life for Christ. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. And that's exactly what Epaphroditus was willing to do. But verse 27 says, but God had mercy on Epaphroditus. God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So God was gracious to heal Epaphroditus. And Paul knew that the Philippians were concerned about their brother. So he sends Epaphroditus back. He could have kept Epaphroditus to help him, but he sends him back to Philippi, and Epaphroditus carried the letter that we're reading today. And he instructs the Philippians to honor him. Honor Epaphroditus for what he did. And that brings us to the end of chapter 2. And church, if this letter has any impact on us, the fruit of this letter will be two things. Number one, we will grow more and more in our love and affection and adoration of Christ. And then number two, we will not only seek our own interests, we will seek the interests of others. We'll look for opportunities to serve. And we will go lower in humility because of what Christ has done. And my prayer is that we will grow even to the point of being willing to risk our reputations, being willing to risk our finances, being willing to risk even our lives for the sake of Christ. You see, the Philippians, they had Paul as a model. They had Timothy as a model. And they had Epaphroditus as a model of Christ-like service. Church, are you a model of Christ-like service? Are you a model of not seeking your own interests, but the interests of others? Are you a model of wanting to live for Christ and to glorify Him? Because our world desperately needs this. Paul said in his day it was rare. He had no one like Timothy. Fathers, your children need this modeled. Mothers, your children need this modeled. Our spouses need this modeled. Our neighbors need this modeled. And church, we have a rare opportunity. This nation is in unprecedented times. We can be lights right here in Sonoma. We can be models of Christ, not serving ourselves, but serving others in the gospel and also in physical needs, modeling sacrificial service and love and care, seeking the interests of others above ourselves. Because remember, church, servants of Christ serve others to His glory and our joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are the ultimate model of sacrificial service. That You gave of Your own life for us. You suffered in our place. And now, You have made us new. You have forgiven us. You've redeemed us. Our lives have been completely transformed by Your grace. Lord, our futures are different because of You. And Lord, You call us to now reflect this gospel grace in our lives to all those around us. And so, Lord, I ask that You would help us. Help us to serve just as You have served us. We need Your help in this, Lord. We are by nature selfish. Help us, Lord. to joyfully serve as a reflection of your saving power and grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.